To the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And while you're turning there, I was trying to figure out, I was watching the hands go up when Gina was asking the questions, and I saw one that had their hand up. And I couldn't tell if he was considering that he was part of the young crowd or if his mother was 99% right. I was sitting there and it was just kind of befuddled. I was going, is he really in the young crowd? Anyway, you know, we can have fun, can't we? I'd like you to consider just one verse in Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the present time sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed in us. I add it up. I calculate. I measure. That right now, at this time in my life, the sufferings that I'm going through, when compared with the glory that's going to come, not only is it coming, but it's going to come and it will be in me and to me and for me. That when I weigh the both of them out, the sufferings are not worthy to even be in the same category. That as I measure these and I measure these, I will forget about these altogether because of the greatness and the magnitude and the wonder of these. Father God, as we come into your holy presence, even as Gina has sung, how great thou art, God, the overwhelming joy that ought to flood our soul, that God, you are mindful of us, but not only mindful that you think and consider us, but that God, you have prepared such a great and wonderful and an awesome holy place in your presence that we might one day dwell, that we might one day come. And as we live now as your representation for your glory and for your honor, knowing that on that day you will hold us up and honor us that have been called your children and called by your name and redeemed by the blood of your Son and purchased by the Lamb, that one day you have planned for those who love you. So God, open our hearts. That as we are measuring the things that are going on in this life, that God, we will see the overwhelming joy that really ought to flood our soul. And God, in all things, we will thank you and we will bless you. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. For. That's a small word, isn't it? And when we look at it, it's telling us as a result of the things that come before that this ought to be the reasoning and the thought that we come to. This ought to be the logical thing that we deduce, that we come in our minds to. And he said in verses 16 and 17, he said this. He said the same Spirit is testifying with our own spirit. There's this communication going back and forth between the Holy Spirit and our own spirit, that there's something that's going back and forth as he is testifying with our spirit. We are the children of God. We are the children of God. Not we're going to be. We are the children of God. And he says, so if we are children, if that's true, that we are God's children, then what's the deduction from that? As God's children, then we're heirs. That means that whatever is our Father's is ours. Whatever is his in possession, that we benefit from that. You know, we have all heard the prodigal son. And we think about the prodigal son, and he asked his father for his inheritance because he was the second child. He wasn't the first. And he knew that the land and all of that's going to go to his other older brother. And so he decided he would make his own way. And he went away with his portion of what the inheritance would be to go make his way in life. And he did a very bad job of it, didn't he? Very poorly. And in a short order, he had lost everything. He had lost everything. Entirely, the entirety of all that his father had given him, he had lost it. But did that change his relationship to his father? Did he cease to be his father's son? The answer is no. And when he had come to the lowest part of his life, and he had lost everything that he had, and his life was about as miserable as it could be, His father did what when he saw his son come? He told his servants, kill the fatted calf. He said, bring out the best coat. And he put it upon his son and he welcomed him warmly back into the house. And he received him warmly. Why? Because he was his son. Because he was his son. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, Jesus came to his own, speaking of the Jews, but his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to those he gave the right, the authority, the privilege of being the children of God. To those who believed upon his name, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of man, but who were born of God. The right to be the children of God. And how? By faith in Christ. When we believe upon Jesus Christ, we cease to be our own and we come into the family of God and we belong to Him. Now, one might say, well, why in the world are we talking about this? This is, after all, Mother's Day. Shouldn't we do something really uplifting about mothers? And we could go back and do Proverbs 31. We've done it before twice in 17 years. So we have done it before, haven't we? But I think it leaves us more discouraged than it does encouraged, because we ask ourselves, really, how many of us fit that epitome of what a mother thinks the bride of her son ought to be? How many of us, you know, if we were to turn around and we were to put all those same kinds of descriptions about what kind of a husband a wife ought to look for and say to our daughters, you need to find this kind of husband, how many of us guys would actually fit the bill? I know I wouldn't. And if we're honest with ourselves, I got a comedian in here, which is okay. I need it. We need to laugh, don't we? But you know, when we look at it and we measure it out, I don't want to go away discouraged. And I look at this and I say to myself, self, if God has loved me with such an overwhelming love and He has given me such joy, then who can steal that from me? What can take that away from me? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. If we are the children of God, and we are by faith in Jesus Christ, if we're the children of God, then God has planned for us everything that's His to be ours one day. Right? No. Now, everything that is Christ, He offers to us. You know, the Bible says, in Jesus talking to His disciples in the Gospel of John chapter 16, He says that when the Spirit comes, what's He going to do? He's going to give you everything that is mine. He is going to give it to you. You think about it. When He talks about the three things He does to the lost and the three things He does to the saved, He gives us everything that belongs to Christ. There's nothing we're waiting for except a new body to come into the presence of God. You see, I'm not going to all of a sudden walk into the presence of God and it's going to be, wow, I always wondered what you were going to be like. If I'm the child of God, should I not know Him that way now? I'm not going to see Him face to face. I won't see a body, will I? So should I not know my Father now the way that I'm going to know Him then? Not as fully, obviously, but how would we ever fully know God completely? And we won't. But the more time I spend with Him, the more I'm going to know Him, aren't I? I ought to already know Him. And the big difference is how I know Him. I won't know Him in the frailty of this flesh, looking through a dark glass or a dim reflection. I'm going to see Him clearly as He is. But I ought to still know Him now, shouldn't I? And the difference is I will take off and put off mortality and put on immortality to enter into God's grand and glorious presence, because that is my inheritance. Paul would say to the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 5, he says that we have the treasure. We have it. Not we're going to receive it. We already have the treasure in an earthen vessel. And this vessel is going to break away. And the life of God is already in us. It will be manifest. How many of you, just kind of a question, how many of you went and ever visited with Ann Wu when she was in the nursing home? She had the dementia already and then went into Alzheimer's. And she may not remember your name, but you remember going and visiting with her? You know, the amazing thing to me was this, that when I would ask her to pray, she wouldn't know anything. Every day was Sunday for Ann. You remember that? Every day was Sunday. And I would ask her to pray, and she couldn't tell you the name of her kids. when I asked her to pray, all of a sudden she would just pray the most magnificent and beautiful prayers. When Flora Askew had her stroke, and she couldn't carry on a conversation at all, but she would start singing, "Jesus Loves Me," and what did she do? You remember? She wouldn't miss a word. You see, the life of the Spirit of God's already in us. When we come to faith in Christ, we have received that. In fact, Paul would say to the Ephesians in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as the down payment, as the earnest, as the guarantee that all of this purchased possession, all that God has, is ours. He's the guarantee. It's ours. It's like having the title deed. It's ours that we have in Christ. We have that inheritance. We have that possession because we are the children of God. And he says, so if we are the heirs of God, if we are God's children, if we're God's heirs, if all of this is ours, then we are co-heirs. We're heirs together with Christ. That everything that Christ has, you know, when we think of it, it's a horrible thing to think about, but when we have to think about it, that whenever I've dealt with a family, after the parents have passed away, it seems like all of a sudden the thing the parents didn't want the kids to do is exactly what the kids do. They start what? Fighting over the stuff, right? Ever been there? I've seen it more often than I'd ever like to admit to. They fight over the stuff. It's a phenomena that just blows my mind, but all of a sudden they tend to be the most selfish people that you had ever seen when that happens. And it's a crying shame because here's Christ, instead of hoarding it and saying, no, all of this is mine, this is mine. Christ, no, what's he do? He shares it with all of us. He is the only begotten of the Father, gives to us everything that's his. Why? Because what's going to be lacking if he gives it all away? What's he going to be missing? Nothing. If he gives it all away, and he did give it all away, didn't he? He gave everything away. In fact, it says he learned obedience, even obedience to the point of death, and that death being of the cross. He gave up everything that you and I could be fellow heirs. That all that is God's and all that God's given to him, he was willingly giving to us. What greater joy, what greater delight could you and I ever have in life to know that God has so favored us? Why would we worry about anything? If that kind of God is on our behalf, if he is for us. And so he says, so if we suffer, if we're suffering together with him, then we will also be glorified with him. The two go together. If we're living our life now and the trials that come because we are Christians, now are our experience, it's okay. Why? Because in the same way that Christ suffered and entered into his glory, we too are going to have for us, our goal, what we will have eventually is what? Glory. So don't be afraid of him that can kill the body, Jesus said, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. If we're going to be afraid of something. But John said there is no fear in love. Absolutely none. And if we come to know the love of God and Jesus Christ, then what fear should we ever be afraid of? What is there in this world that can take our soul and separate it from God? What? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So whatever we are enduring, whatever we go through, whatever trial, whatever suffering that we go through, do we go through sufferings? Well, the ones that are most apparent to us, the ones that we know the best, are physical ailments, aren't they? We constantly deal with them. This weekend has been a real struggle for me. On Friday evening, I was up till 11:30 talking with a dear friend who has let his job just make him an angry and bitter man. And because his job makes him angry and bitter, what kind of a house do you think he brings? What do you think he brings into that house? Anger and bitterness and yelling and screaming. And his wife says, enough. I can't live like this. If God's given me peace and God's given me joy and you're robbing it from me, I can't live like this. You're going to have to live someplace else till you get your life straightened out. And we had the conversation. And I asked him, I said, Terry, what exactly can you change at your workplace? What can you change about the people around you? Let me ask you that question. What are you in control of in your workplace? Can you make everybody happy? What's the answer? No. Can you change somebody's attitude? What's the answer? No. Can you change the politics of the work environment? The answer is what? No. Why do you go to work? For a paycheck, right? You go to work. Hopefully you enjoy what you do, and you do it because it's your calling. But when we go to work to get a paycheck so that we can pay for our house, and we can pay for clothes, and we can pay for food, the things that we ought to be satisfied with. If you came last Sunday night, you would have seen that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's why we go to work, is to pay for the things that we need that are necessities in life. So when we've done our work, should we bring it home with us? No. If somebody's mad at me on Monday morning and they're still mad at me on Monday night, you know what? I can leave it at work. I do leave it at work, and I'll just pick it up again on Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock, and I will address it again. But I'm not taking it home with me. You do understand that. That if I get a phone call and I'm getting cussed out at home, I just say, wait a second, call me tomorrow. We can have this conversation then. You can cuss me out from 8 to 5. But you can't cuss me out from 5:30 until whenever I go to bed. It's off limits. Do it at work because I'm leaving it there. And I don't have to worry about all this stuff when I go home. You say, well, you need to. No, I don't. Because what can I change? What can I change? Nothing. Can I change anyone's attitude? No. Can I change their behavior? No. Can I change mine? Well, I can change the way I look at it, can't I? And only the grace of God can help me to change the behavior and the conduct, can't it? So I have to depend on God. I have to trust in God, so I can't change anything, right? So my physical health deteriorates. It's going to. I mean, I'm 60 now. At 60 years old, I don't have the health I had when I was 20. Things don't work as well as it did when I was 20. I don't jump as well. I don't get up as well. Somebody gave me a birthday card that said, if you lay everybody that's 60 in this world, if you lay them end to end, toe to toe, toe to head, and you wrap them around the world, very few can get up on their own. I don't know who gave that to me, but it was greatly encouraging. But you know what? It's true. You don't bounce up as well as you used to, do you? You know, you fall down and it's like, oh my. You get stuck in a closet, you may be stuck in the closet. If you fall head first into it, especially. Getting out of it's miserable. And so the reality is I know that from 60 to whenever God calls me home, it's not going to get better. I'm not going to have better health and better strength because why? It's a three-letter word. I am old, right? It happens. With time, it happens. So I know that I'm going to have physical suffering. There's going to be health issues that come into my life, and there's going to be health issues that come in yours. How are we going to deal with them? You know, I think one of the greatest blessings that I've had since I've been here is I got cancer. You may think that odd, but I'm telling you, it was a great joy. What did I learn when I got cancer? I learned the power of God. I learned the peace of God. I learned the presence of God. I learned the joy of God being in control and me not, no matter what happened. I was able to sit in a waiting area with other people in hospital gowns. We were all dressed decoratively together with our little hospital robes on, all open in the back. It's a wonderful experience. There were only two guys in the whole room. You know, I was having to learn to sit with a skirt. It's quite an amazing experience. And we're sitting in there getting ready to go through some kind of a scan that they put stuff through your veins. And we're sitting in there. And a guy goes, man, I need a beer. I need something to drink. I'm just, you know, he goes, how about you? And I said, no, you know, I don't need it at all. I said, I'm not worried. Oh, I don't know how you could do that. I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. So I start witnessing to him. And it was an amazing thing because there was a lady that was down at the corner and she was from Turkey. And she goes, you know, the greatest joy of my life has been that I got breast cancer. And I'm here for the second time. She says, it's wonderful. How many of you would like to get breast cancer? You know what happened when she got breast cancer? She came to the United States. She came to the United States. She had a Christian doctor. The Christian doctor prayed with her and talked to her about Jesus Christ. She came to faith in Christ. Not only did she come to faith in Christ, but the fact that she got it a second time, she's able to move here and stay so that she could be here close. So she got breast cancer. She had double mastectomy. And guess what? She got Jesus Christ in her life so that she can say, I am one of God's children, and I have the hope of eternal life. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you rather have both breasts and be lost? Let me ask you the question. Seriously. Would you rather have both breasts and be lost? Yes or no? Yeah. You see, I think it's great joy. Because you see the overwhelming presence and the power of God. The things that we think that we need to hang on to, that we need the most, we really don't. And we saw the presence of God come and overwhelmingly work. And I thank God that I came out of it. But you know what? If I had not, that would have been okay too. Because as Paul said, for me to live is what? For me to die is what? Gain. I lose nothing, and neither do you. So when I start looking at the trials here, Francis' grandmother died in 2004. In February, if she'd lived till April, she would have been 100 years old. Yesterday morning, we were at the cemetery because Francis and I and her dad, we put the flowers out at the cemetery for both of her grandparents, for her mom, and for an aunt and an uncle who died in childhood. The little boy died when he was 5, and the little girl died when she was 2. And Francis' grandmother, losing 2 children, back the first 2 children, losing those first 2 children when she was almost 100 years old, when their birthdays came around and the days of their death came around, do you think that the pain was any less? And the answer is no. It doesn't go away, does it? On May the 5th, I turned 60. On May the 5th, we buried our second child. On May the 4th, she died. Does that ever go away? And the answer is no, it doesn't. But you know what? The greater joy of knowing that in the presence of God, there is great peace, that there is a stillness and a calmness, that this child is in the presence of God, is great joy. Did I know that the day she died? Here I did. But deep down here, I didn't. And God has to go from here to here. And that's the direction it works. From here to here is a very backward and awkward transition. But from here to know, like David said in Psalm 22, I have known from the time that I was a child, but I'm asking the questions, why is this happening to me? My God, why have you forsaken me? I know this to be true up here, but God, I don't feel it down here. It's pretty sorry. And so it is with us. But when we stand in the presence of God, we will calculate, we will weigh it out, and we will say, I don't have time for this. I don't have time to consider this because of the overwhelming, not just the glory that's going to be revealed in us, but he says the worthiness of this. When we think about worth, worth is associated with cost, with value. And so it is here. That there is a cost for something to be worthy, for something to have value. Largely, we have a monetary. If I go buy, what's that little bitty car that you can only get 2 people in and not enough room to even push it back, doesn't have a trunk, and it's got a, you know, if you ever have a wreck in one, they can just go ahead and bury you in it. You've seen those little things. Not very smart to me. That's the dumbest thing I ever saw. Because you can easily die and be buried in it. Maybe that's why it's smart, because you've got your coffin while you're driving. I don't know. But it's the dumbest thing I ever saw. So you got this little smart car, or I can be over here and I can be in an SUV that's large. So if I get hit, y'all don't think about that. But if you've been hit by 3 18-wheelers in the last 17 years, you know what you'd be thinking about? You'd be thinking about getting hit again. Coming back a couple weeks ago from Houston. There's an 18-wheeler. He was covering 3 lanes right there at Baytown. I mean, he was sweeping from left to right, and he was 3 lanes. I get up beside him. I'm thinking, is he texting? What's he doing? He's sitting there going, whoosh, whoosh. And he goes, well, man, gives me the thumbs up. The guy's stoned, you know, so it just, to me, it makes sense. I think we ought to make marijuana legal because, man, we can have everybody just doing this across, you know, kind of like a dance across the interstate, right? Makes sense to me. And so every time I go anywhere, I'm thinking about, you know, I want something that's big enough that's going to take an impact. I don't want to get crunched. I don't want a smart car. I want a long car. I want one that, you know, when you hit the back of it, there's room for the back trunk. You know, I'm pointing at Sarah because she got hit going to Beaumont. She went over an overpass and a big jacked up pickup truck shoved the trunk all the way into the back seat. If she'd have been there, she'd be dead. And that was this last year. I'm thinking about impact. I calculate that. And I figure I want something that can take a hit from behind or can take a hit from in front, because I don't want to be buried in my car or in my truck. So we weigh these things out. We start measuring out and we talk about what kind of suffering, and then we talk about the value. Well, the smart car costs very little in comparison with one, you know, a brand new pickup truck. If you buy a long pickup truck and it's, you know, got a double cab, you're probably looking at $30,000 plus, right? If I'm buying a smart car, I can probably get it for $5,000 or $6,000, don't you think? So what's the value? What's the worthiness of it? Well, this is going to have an engine that's probably not going to last longer than your lawnmower. And this one's going to have one that probably go, you know, a couple hundred thousand miles if you take care of it, right? So it's got a greater value. Well, what's the value of our glory? What's the cost of it? What makes it measurably more? And what makes it measurably more is the blood of Jesus Christ. When he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we were purchased with a price, it's the same root word, the value, the cost. When Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says we have been given precious and valuable promises. They cost something. They weren't free. There was something that was paid that you and I could have these things. So when we look at the glory that God's going to give to us, it came at an extreme cost. It came at a high price. That there was nothing that was left. There was no, there, you know, I have never been in one of these places where you go to a restaurant and there's no prices on the thing. I won't go shop there. I want to know what I'm going to pay when I walk in. And they say, well, if you got to ask, you can't afford it. I can't afford it. Because I'm not eating there. I want to know what it's going to cost. If I go and I'm looking at a car and they say, well, we can get you in this one. And I say, what's it going to cost me for tax, title, and license? What can you afford? Now, your business. What's it going to cost me for tax, title, and license? I want to know what the cost is. Because if I can't afford it, I know I can't afford it. I don't need you to tell me I can't afford it. There's a cost. And we don't have unlimited resources, do we? We have to budget. We have to say, I can afford this much in my mind, not to somebody else, but I can afford this much. I can afford $10 a month to buy a new car. So guess what? I'm not buying one. I can't afford it. When I look at my salvation and all that God's given, what was the price value? What was the cap? What was it that God said, too much? You know, they're just going to have to be lost. What was the price cap? What was the value? And there wasn't one. He gave his only begotten son. He only had one. And he gave the one. And he died for our sins. And then God raised him so that you and I could be brought into God's family. So when I look at what I go through here, and we go through stuff, don't we? I mean, let's just be honest. We go through stuff. But when I look at what I'm going through and I consider what God has given to me and what God's going to give to me, there's no comparison. So if I keep my eyes over here, as Colossians chapter 3 says, keep your eyes in heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If I keep my eyes there, then what happens to these things? They fade away and they have little importance. What are we measuring? You know, I don't know about you, but my mom, growing up, she grew up very poor. My dad grew up very poor. In fact, I remember we got our parents to write down their biography of sorts. And one of the things Dad said was it was one of the greatest joys he had was when he went to elementary school because they had a water fountain. See, they had to carry their water in buckets to the house from a pump. And that's not easy in the wintertime in Indiana. But to go to school and be able to walk up to a water fountain and push the button and have water running out. And then the third year, they put bathrooms inside the school. See, he had never had a bathroom. In fact, the church I grew up in, I guess I was probably in high school before they put a bathroom in it. We had an outhouse. And you might get to sit down and share a seat with somebody else in there because it's two-seated. And so was grandma's. And that's how we grew up. And you look at it and say to yourself, well, those things are wonderful. Not when you have two indoor bathrooms today. They aren't so wonderful, are they? They were a joy then. But when I look now and I say to the comparison, do I want to go back to an outhouse? No. Do I want to go back to having to pump water to carry it in the house? That might be fun on a camping trip. But that's not what I want to do, to go out into the rain to go get water and to bring it into the house so we can cook or eat or wash dishes or drink. And when we start making analogies, we start saying what God has for us, the overwhelming joy, and it's almost here. He says we don't have a verb about to, but they do. And it's almost here. He uses present participle. It is coming. The glory is about to be revealed. And we wait with bated breath when Jesus Christ shall come. When all eyes will behold him, and we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. It's about here. Father God, as we thank God and begin to calculate and consider what we have now and what we will have then. And if we really saw what we have now compared to what we think we have now, we would still be overwhelmed. So God, open our eyes. Not to look at the material things that wear out and fade and rust. But God, at the things that you have already placed into our soul and into our heart and into our mind. For the Holy Spirit that you've already given us. We sang that. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Holy Spirit, you've already come. Open our eyes to know you. Open our hearts to hear you. Open our minds, God, to respond to do what you ask us to do. And this morning, Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, they don't know what it is to be a child of God. But God, you will bring them in. You welcome all who come. You don't turn anyone away. And God, we thank you for that. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead, give them courage to come. To say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want to follow you. There may be others that have other decisions to make, God, only you know. And they know in their heart. So we pray that today will be the day of their salvation, the day of their decision, the day of their coming. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand. You come. You come. As God spoke to your heart, you come.
Life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is a pathway of blessing for me. Oh, Jesus. Thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy own. My life I give its for to win, O Christ, for thee alone.
I'm going to ask if every head bowed and all eyes closed. You know, it's not enough to be a guest or a friend. There's sometimes I'm at the hospital and somebody's had surgery. And they ask the family to come back. And I'm not the family. And they will say, well, we just want the family. And they will invite them to come in to meet the doctor or to see the results of the test. And they shut the door. And I'm standing outside. Because I'm not in the family. And it's nothing against what the doctors do because that's what they're supposed to do. But how sad would it be that on that day that your mom, that your dad, that your brother, your sister are welcomed in to heaven's door and you're just a friend Oh, you're family, but you're not part of the family of God. And the door be shut, and you be left standing outside. And it won't be for a short time. It won't be till the doctor goes and gives them whatever diagnosis it is, and then they come back out. When the door's shut, the door's shut. There were 10 virgins, and 5 of them were ready when the bridegroom came, and 5 weren't. And so they needed oil for the lamp. And they were told, you're going to have to go buy some. We don't have enough to give you. When the bridegroom came, the 5 that were ready went in. And when the other 5 went to buy oil and they finally came back, the door was shut and the bridegroom didn't let them in. That's not what we want our life to end being. And so if you have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't be a guest. Don't be a friend. Don't stand at the door. Jesus Christ says that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open to me, I will come in and sup with him and he will sup with me. You come. If God's spoken to your heart, you come. Only you.
Living for Jesus who died in my place.
Come. God spoke to your heart. Will you come? If you be seated for just a moment, we have coming today to join with us in fellowship, Buddy Simmons. He is a Christian and he's followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and the Lord's been leading him. We've had this conversation several times, and he feels strongly that the Lord is leading him to join with our fellowship. And we all say what?
Amen.
Amen. And so we want to welcome you this morning, and we will stand and sing and join hands across the aisle. I hope you'll come by and give him the right hand of fellowship. It's always a great joy, and so I want you to come by. If you're visiting with us again today, thank you for being here. We pray that God's spoken to your heart, and if you need to talk to me about anything, please do. Don't leave it undone. Get it settled today. And so let's stand and join hands across the aisle. Buddy, if you'd stand up here with me.
Because he lives.
Because he